Luke chapter 4 at verse 18. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and so on. And having last time looked at the beginning of this verse 18, we now come to these words in the middle of it. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And there is only one preacher who can say that in the fullness of its meaning. There's only one preacher who is both preacher and physician of the souls that he addresses. Only one who has a healing hand that he can put into the broken heart and heal it and mend it and bind it up. And that is the one who, having read these words from the book of the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue of Nazareth, where he'd been brought up on that Sabbath day, and who then, when he'd closed the book, given it again to the minister, sat down, and with all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue fastened on him, he began, verse 21, to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Whatever other preachers do to point you to the healing remedy of the everlasting gospel, whatever other preachers might do to exhort you to go to that healing and explain to you that healing, yet there's only one glorious prophet, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who actually can heal the brokenhearted. Which is why when we come to the preaching of the word, we should have not so much in our minds who's the appointed preacher in the pulpit? We should have so much in our minds rather. Is Christ the preacher from heaven going to come? Is he going to take his word by the power of his spirit and apply it to our hearts? Is he going to do spiritual work? Whatever the preacher may or may not do, as the Lord helps him to point us to these things. But what will Christ do? Is that how you came up to God's house this morning? Would Christ speak to your soul? Would he who alone can put his hand in by the hole of the door of the heart and touch it and heal it and move it and do good to your soul? Have you come up seeking that Christ would preach, that Christ would do these things? Who did it when he was on earth in his preaching ministry and who continues to do it now that he's in heaven, through the ministry of his servants, with the word that they preach, when he sends forth his own Holy Spirit to apply that word, to make it a healing remedy for all the spiritual maladies that his people pass through. Well, we would say so much then we should look for Christ. There's another word though that we would mention by introduction. And if you are broken hearted this morning, if this is a description for you, if you're a broken hearted sinner, if you're a broken hearted believer, if you've got a heart that's aching, that's like a broken bone within you, if that's you, my friend, be thankful that you've got the authorized version of the scriptures in front of you and being preached from. Because if you had the New International Version before you today, or the English Standard Version, or the New American Standard, or any of these, all of them, just about, you wouldn't have this in the text this morning. If you were in a church that had unfaithfully left the King James Version and departed from this right witness to the right manuscripts, upon from which scripture should be translated, the New Testament in particular. Then the preacher, if he was going through the gospel according to Luke, wouldn't have these words to preach to you from today. They wouldn't be in the Bible. We're reminded of a Scottish Presbyterian minister from another branch of the church than our own, who was preaching in a church somewhere south of the Scottish border, where probably he should never have been, and went into the pulpit to announce his text, and the pulpit Bible did not have his text in it, because it was one of these modern perversions, purporting to be a version of the Bible, and had to ask the people in the pews, does anyone have a Bible here that has my text in it? Well, be thankful that you're in a church. Be thankful that you're in a place where this witness holds fast, where the right Bible is being used that has the whole Word of God and not part of it, where these words are included in the inspired scriptures in their translation, that you have just as they were included in the inspired scriptures when Luke first wrote them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And just as Isaiah 61 has about binding up the brokenhearted next, so that which Luke records Jesus Christ is reading in the synagogue of Nazareth had this part of the text, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So we say, be thankful. If you know anything of a broken heart, then be thankful. Be thankful for this witness and this testimony. And get some zeal for it for yourself. Don't be robbed of the true Word of God. Don't let anybody take it from you. Hold fast to it. You might need something that's in the real Bible, but isn't in these modern translations of the Bible. A day might come when you need words which men, pursuing their wrong ideas and concepts and denying God's power and will and goodness, providentially to preserve his scriptures, to preserve the word he inspired. You might need those very things which others are letting slip, letting go right out of the Word of God that's put in the pulpits and the pews of men of most churches now in our land. Let us hold fast, friends. We're not doing wrong to stick to the old paths and the good way. Far from it. Well, any broken-hearted sinner, be thankful that we're following Luke and we're following a translation based on the really inspired manuscript of the Greek New Testament. Well, we have Christ here. We've seen him already anointed as the Christ to preach the gospel to the poor, the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And now we come to this aspect of his ministry. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And we have three things here, the Lord helping us. First of all, we have Christ on a mission then. He has sent me. We've seen that he was anointed. He has anointed me. And now we see that he has sent me. The same Father who anointed him with the Holy Spirit without measure is the Father who sent him. He has sent me. And then we'll see secondly that that is a mission to the brokenhearted. He has sent me to the brokenhearted. And then thirdly, we shall see that it is a mission to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal, or as Isaiah puts it, to bind up the brokenhearted. So, if we're thankful for the Bible that's been sent to us and preserved among us, let us be thankful for the mission of Jesus Christ, especially if we know something of a broken heart in a spiritual sense, a biblical sense, and if we know something of the healing mission of the Lord Jesus to broken-hearted believers, broken-hearted sinners too. But tremble, friend, if you don't know anything of what the Bible means of a broken heart. We don't mean whether you know anything about it intellectually, but we mean whether you know anything about it in your experience, in what your soul has passed through and maybe is passing through at this moment. Christ has been sent by the Father to heal. To heal who? The wholehearted? No. They've no need of a physician. But these sick ones, the brokenhearted, he's there, sent to heal them. So if you know anything of a broken heart, in the spiritual, scriptural sense of it, not the way it's used in the world today, but it's the way it's used in the Bible always, Christ has been sent to heal you, friend, to heal your broken heart, if you know anything of that. Well, the mission, the brokenhearted, and the healing. We begin with the mission. And just briefly on this, we have it in so many other places. It's not the emphasis of it. He hath sent me. Well, the Apostle John was one that was often speaking of in his Gospel, of Christ being the one who was sent by God, him whom the Father hath sent, and he carried on with it in his epistle, in the first epistle of John, the 4th chapter, verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The Father sent the Son. That's a glorious thing. The Son of God, equal with God, did not think it robbery to be so. Same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father, the first person, and with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. The Father sends the Son. Sent the Son on a mission. That word sent speaks in scriptural terms of going on a mission, being given a commission to discharge a mission, ascending to accomplish something, ascending to do some work. And the Father, you see, sent the Son to finish the work which he had given the Son to do. That was all agreed in an everlasting covenant from all eternity between these first two persons of the Godhead. And the Son had agreed to come. The Son had agreed to be sent. When the fullness of the time was come, God did send forth his Son. In what way? Did it mean that the Son left heaven and left an absent place behind him? We should never think that. Even when he's speaking with Nicodemus in John 3, he's speaking of himself as the Son of Man, which is in heaven. But his human nature was on earth and confined to earth. The human nature of Christ can only be in one geographical place at once. But as to his divine nature, he's omnipresent, he's in all places, and he's filling heaven and earth. How then was he sent? Not by some physical movement from one location to another. But to come on this mission. And it began with his incarnation. It began with his taking into union with his divine person. A human nature, a true body and a reasonable soul. So that he, the only redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, having done that, is now God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Galatians 4 verse 4 explains it. God sent forth his Son. In what way? Made of a woman. That's how he was sent forth. To assume the human nature. To become man. To become incarnate. To become God-man. To be Son of God as he always was and could not cease to be. And therefore was in heaven always. And never ceased to be, but now to be Son of Man as well, and to have a human nature, that he might be the mediator between God and men, possessing both natures, to be the daysman betwixt us, that Job so wanted to see and was losing sight of in all his troubles and his trials, the one who could lay his hands on both. Well, God sent forth his Son to be that Saviour, that God-man mediator. And here the Saviour, picking up on one aspect of that work of saviourhood. One part of that mission upon which he was sent was to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me. He comes with a commission in his hand from the Father. When in that high priestly prayer that he'll make in the night in which he will be betrayed and in which will be his preparation for the day of his crucifixion coming just a few hours later, he will say to his Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I was sent to do a work, I've done it. I've completed it. The work he was to do on earth. The Calvary, just about to be accomplished in anticipation, so certain of it, could be spoken of as something accomplished. But also in that prayer, he was saying to his Father, and this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So this is in faith. This is in eternal life. This is in gospel believing. This is what a believer believes. It's part of it. This is what a believer trusts in. This is what he relies upon. Is that the one who hung upon the cross was on the cross because his Father sent him there. That he had a mission and a commission. No man taketh this honour upon himself. If anyone in Israel had set themselves up to be a priest and to start offering sacrifices, they may have done the work perfectly. But if they had no call to it, it would have been ineffectual and provocative to the wrath of God. It would have provoked him. As the sons of Aaron went above and beyond what they were to do, and offering strange fire, the Lord consumed them. So it was necessary then that this man also, this mediator Jesus Christ, have a mission from the Father, that he be sent with a commission to save, to suffer and to die and to rise again, and all on behalf of his people to offer himself. And that's part of it. We look on Christ, if we look on Christ at all, with saving faith, as the one sent by the Father with authority from heaven to do that which he came to do. At least the Jews understood that. That was a question with them. Who gave thee this authority, they say to him. Well, we have the answer, don't we? Unbelief will refuse it, but faith will answer. His Father gave him the authority. He was sent. He did not come of his own mind and will, but of his Father's will. And everything he did, including healing the brokenhearted, he's on a mission. Mission sent by another, sent by the Father, sent to be the propitiation for his people's sins. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son on a mission to be the propitiation, the sacrifice that would turn away wrath for our sins on account of our sins who believe in him. So, is that part of your faith? It needs to be part of it. Is that part of your looking unto Jesus? You're looking unto him as one with authority, as one who's been commissioned to do all that he does do, all that he did and all that he's continuing to do. He has the warrant. He's been appointed to do it. We've looked at how he was anointed as Christ with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Well, here we're seeing in his saying, he has sent me. We're seeing how he was appointed as well as anointed, appointed into the office of Redeemer, Saviour and Mediator to execute the offices of a prophet and a priest and a king. He was no usurper in anything that he did. He was sent. And if he comes to you and speaks to you by his word and spirit, if he comes to you with a broken heart and binds it up and heals it, then friend, he was sent to do so. He had the Father's commission in his hand to do that this very day. And if that's ever happened in your past experience, that the Saviour came, touched your soul, healed it, bound up the wounds of a broken heart, spoke peace to your soul, as he went to Ephesus after his ascension into heaven, spiritually through the word and by the power of his spirit, and preached peace to them. Oh friend, he does it not without a commission from heaven. There's a heavenly authorization upon all that Christ does with sinners. He's been sent. So part of the plan from eternity. And it will be accomplished. You can rest assured of that. He'll finish all the work, the ongoing work, too, which the Father has given him to do. So we have the Saviour on a mission. But secondly, it's a mission to the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal. To heal who? The brokenhearted. So before we look at what it is he does to heal, we'll see those for whom he does it. It's for the brokenhearted. Those who are broken to pieces in their hearts. That's the idea. Who are shattered at heart. Who are broken within, in the soul, in the spirit. Broken in spirit. And we should ask, first of all, well, what are the causes? What would cause a human heart to be broken? What will make your heart to feel broken? Well, this will do it. If the Lord is at work in your soul, the presence of sin will do it. When you see sin, as David came to see his in Psalm 51, my sin I ever see. You will, by the end of your confession of that sin, as David did, as we've just been singing in verse 17 of Psalm 51, you'll be talking about a broken heart, a broken spirit, which is to God a pleasing sacrifice. If you're seeing your sin and feeling it, if the presence of sin, the guilt of it, and the power of it, and the pollution of it, if that's become a burden to you, it will be breaking your heart. If you've got a right sense of sin, and repentance, remember, unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, that is, out of a broken heart. Have you known a heart broken because of sin? Not because of other people's sins when they've sinned against you. That's the way a broken heart is used of today. When in a relationship it all starts going wrong, and the person who feels that they've been wronged and forsaken, they now say they've got a broken heart. They feel they've got a broken heart because of what someone else has done to them. But the broken heart of the Bible is the opposite way round. The broken heart of the Bible is because you've now seen what you've done against God. You break your heart not because of what was done to you, but because of what you've done to God. In sinning against the God who made you and has provided for you. And especially if you're saved, or you've tasted of salvation, or you hope you have, a God who in Christ has provided salvation for you, and suffered for you, and now you've been unfaithful. And the presence of sin in a believer's life will break his heart when the Lord brings him to his senses. When a Nathan will come in the Word and say, thou art the man. It breaks the heart. The presence of sin. Another thing that will cause a broken heart is this, the absence of Christ. That is, a felt absence of Christ. For Christ with his people has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's got to be true. He's always there. But in a true believer's life, it does not feel like he's always there. Go to the Song of Solomon. And sometimes he's so much there, he could not be more there. My beloved is mine and I'm his. His left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me and so on. Such a union and communion. But it's not always like that. Sometimes it's like this. My beloved has withdrawn himself and was gone. Sometimes it's like this. I sought for my beloved. On my bed at night I sought for him. I searched for him. But I found him not. I had to say to the daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, tell him that I'm sick of love. That breaks the heart as well. The sense that Christ has withdrawn himself. That because of our uncaring dealings with him, leaving him as it is there in the song, at the door, when he's knocking upon the door, and we sluggishly are saying, well, I've I've gone to bed, I've put off my coat, I've washed my feet and so on. How can I get up again? And then he puts in his hand and you move for him and you then try to seek him, but he's gone to teach you the lesson. You should have responded more quickly when he came knocking upon the door of the heart. Or for an unconverted soul, though they don't know what the love of Christ is, yet they know, many of them, they've been under the truth for any time, what it is in the gospel for Christ's coming. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And they felt something under the power of the gospel, that the Lord in a way was near, that he could be found on that occasion. But they did not seriously seek him until they did find him. And now he's withdrawn himself. And what was having power upon their souls when they read the word and when the word was preached to them seems to have no power anymore. And that breaks their hearts. They're afraid that they've lost the opportunity of salvation. They're afraid that the Spirit will never come with the word again. And it's breaking their hearts that they could have been saved and yet they're still not saved and they might never get saved. So the gospel is still preached to them and they could be saved if the Lord would bless the gospel to them. But the way they feel, Christ's gone, as if he's never going to come again, and they never got him when they could. Or even a true believer might feel so backslidden and so low that he never really had Christ at all. That it was a delusion, that he was deceiving himself, that he was a foolish virgin with no real oil in his lamp. Christ is gone because Christ was never truly there. It was a false Christ they had. That's what they're afraid of. And that breaks their heart. When lack of assurance grows up into such a massive tidal wave of unbelief and trouble and concern. Breaking their heart within. Oh, that I knew, they say, where I might find him. That's the breathing out of a broken heart. And joined with that then, leanness of soul, weakness as to spiritual exercise, indifference as to the word, prayers that can hardly be called prayers, leanness of spiritual exercise, that breaks the heart of a child of God as well. Oh, my leanness, oh, that it were with me as in time past. When I thought my soul had run out after him and followed him hard, but now my leanness, I can hardly make one word of prayer. I can hardly read one text of scripture without being distracted. Oh, the apathy and the indifference, the spiritual death I feel. Who once knew something of spiritual life, of my heart going out after him, but now my heart feels like a heart of stone all over again. That breaks the heart. When there's hardly any consciousness of spiritual life within the soul. But that feeling of the broken heart, that of course is spiritual life. But tell one who's broken hearted that it is. And they won't want to believe it. They're too afraid of themselves. They feel the deadness. They feel the indifference. They feel the apathy. They feel themselves such a shadow of what they formerly were that they're afraid that it was all delusion. That they're just hypocrites. The broken-hearted, whether it's because of the presence of sin or the absence of Christ or whether it's because of the leanness of spiritual life or one other thing we may mention for those for whom these three things are a reality that breaks their hearts, then providences that go against them. When all these things are against them, when the Lord seems to be coming out against them as an enemy, when the Lord seems to be smiting them, when he seems to deal with them not in kindness but in cruelty, which he never does, but it may feel that way to them. Why does he smite me if he loves me? Why doesn't he help me? When he's promised to support his people, why does he not deliver me out of this providence that creates such grief and trouble to me? And that can break their hearts when what they expected the Lord to do for them, what they prayed for the Lord to do for them, as to their providences, and no deliverance comes. And perhaps it just gets worse. And that can break their hearts as well. but put these things together, any one of them can truly break the heart in pieces, where the heart has been made spiritual or is being made spiritual by grace. Put any of them, let two of them join together, or three, or even four, and where's the soul now? No wonder the Lord's people are so often downhearted and discouraged, because they are often a broken-hearted people. A sad case, you say, maybe, but nowhere near as sad as being whole-hearted, and feeling everything's well, and having that form of Christianity so popular today, which seems to always be up on the mountains and skipping upon the hills, that knows no troubles at all. But Christ never came to heal them, did he? But Christ came to heal these ones, the ones who know something of these things, what it is for a heart to break with grief and trouble. I grief and trouble found. Well, have you ever grief and trouble found, friend? Because of the presence of sin, the absence of Christ, the leanness of spiritual life, or the providences that go against you. And when we say that last one, we mean in connection with the rest. That on its own is not the broken heart. Many people are disappointed and life hasn't gone the way they want. That's not the broken hearted here. It's more spiritual than that. Well, if we go on to those are the causes then. If you go on to the characteristics of it, to the degree we've not touched on it already, when you've got a broken heart, then here's a characteristic of your heart. It will be most miserable. You will feel of all men most miserable when you've got a broken heart. It will be a heart of sorrow. It's the opposite in Scripture of a merry heart. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Here you've got a sorrowful heart compared to a merry heart. And with a merry heart goes a cheerful countenance, brightness. But with a broken heart, a broken spirit, is this sorrow, is this grief, is this misery. I grief and trouble found. Yes, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. The Lord's people, in reality, have got every reason to be going on their way rejoicing, not only from time to time, but at all times. But they don't. They don't. Was Paul rejoicing? And he rejoiced as much as any child of God ever did. Was he rejoicing when he's saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The good that I would, I do it not." Did he do that with a smile on his face? Did he do that dancing and leaping as modern day Christendom wants to do? And say, "We're glad in the Lord. The evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." No wonder the so-called Christians of our day and age don't want the sound of the Old Testament, because they play the tune of true Christianity that is often in the minor key, not always in the major key. It has sorrows and griefs. It's a broken heart that the Lord's people are often described by. The whole, they've no need of a physician, have they? Oh, but the sick, the broken hearted, they're the ones miserable. Oh, the Psalms, they're miserable, they say. Well, actually, their own New Testament says otherwise. If it is any merry, let him sing Psalms. And there are Psalms in the major key. But there are Psalms in the minor key as well. The Lord's people need it. And it's one of the things that made some of us leave that light religion that's called evangelicalism in our day, that we just did not feel ourselves to be up on the mountains all the time, that we could not say every week that we were praising the Lord from the bottom of our hearts. Most weeks we were afraid to look into the bottom of our hearts for all the mire and the filth and the corruption that was there. It was just too high for real Christianity. It's false Christianity, hypocrisy. Christianity is low, it humbles itself, it abases itself, it includes the broken heart. Is it what you have? Or have you been infected with this vile, false religion of our day that slays its tens of thousands? Miserable, painful, it hurts. We're saying at the outset, Psalm 147, those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds. There's grief in it. He healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. Their painful wounds. They're grieved in their minds. They suffer painful wounds. Their souls are broken. Their hearts are broken. They're pained and they're troubled. Tell someone with broken legs and broken arms and broken ribs that he's not really in trouble. No, he say, my body tells me so. My bones cry out. This great pain being caused me here. And so the broken-hearted soul is feeling pain. He's grieved. That's what he finds. And all because of what he's done against the Lord. And with it comes a weakness within, a withering of the bones. Proverbs again are speaking of the broken heart or the broken spirit, the broken soul. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. All dried up, all the strength is gone, all the vigor is gone, all the vitality is lost. A broken heart, it brings feebleness spiritually and maybe physically as well. It brings weakness. It brings trouble. It brings this sense of not being able to do anything anymore. Just like tell the man with a broken arm, get to your work. Work as usual. How can I have a broken arm? And the broken-hearted sinner, pray as usual. Read as usual. Love as usual. Witness as usual. Obey as usual. Resist temptation as usual. Feed upon the preaching as usual. Eat the bread and drink the wine at the Lord's Supper as usual. He said, I can't. I've got a broken heart. I've been weakened in the way. I am feeble. Psalm 38. And sore broken. I'm feeble and sore broken. The sore brokenness brings this feebleness spiritually as to any duty. And yet, duties are needed to get out of this mire. And yet, what can the soul do? And with that then, it feels like it's a heart that's been ruined, the broken heart. Feels like all the walls have been broken down. All the buildings have been smashed in pieces. It feels like a city that's been under siege and then the enemy has come in and battered down all the walls like Jericho's walls. They've fallen down flat. There's not a stone left upon another of all they built up to their spiritual life. It can feel like that when thoroughly and truly and so seriously broken-hearted, smashed to pieces. That's what Legion was doing with his fetters. Remember, they were putting iron bars and chains on him as he was there, mad among the tombs, but with a legion of demons in him. He was breaking the fetters in pieces. And that's how they feel their religion is, and their spirituality is, and their prayers are, and their profession is, and their spiritual life is broken to pieces. It's all come to nothing. It's ruins. All their endeavours, it's fallen around them. And so it is for the sinner when the Lord is going to break his heart. All his own efforts, all his own righteousnesses, all his own goodness, all his own religious duties, it all starts falling around him in ruins. It never built anything at all, did it? It's ruins. And so the broken-hearted sinner, he's humbled. The broken and the contrite heart is what the Lord will not despise. The contrite spirit, contrition, humility. Here's a soul that's humbled on account of its sin, broken-hearted and put down with it. Not proud and hard and bold and lifted up, but abased, put down, down in the dust. And so such a broken heart is needy, poor and needy. The whole, as we said, proud, whole. Don't feel any sickness, don't feel anything's wrong, all is well. Well, they have no need of a physician, said the Saviour. In other words, they have no need of me. They have no need of my mission of healing, and they will not get it as long as they continue wholehearted, thinking all is well, with a Laodicean spirit, thinking they're rich and much increased in goods and in need of nothing, when really they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. You see, it's only the broken heart that says, yes, that's what I am. I'm wretched, I'm miserable, I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm naked, I'm broken to pieces, I'm shattered. How can I ever pick up these pieces? Do you see the necessity and the value of a broken heart? The sick, the broken-hearted sinner, he needs healing, and he'll be brought to Christ for that healing, and Christ will send his healing to such a one. One has said this, many things are valuable when whole, which being broken are little worth. But it is otherwise with the human heart. Most things, when they're whole, that's when they're valuable. Once they're broken, they're worthless. Throw them away. But with the human heart, it's exactly the opposite. When it's whole, it's not worth a thing. When it's broken, oh, now it's of some value. Now something can be done with it. Now it can be healed. Oh, then, if you've never known a broken heart because of sin, because of the lack of Christ, because of the lack of spiritual exercise, then cry to the Lord to give you a broken heart. And so we'll have to look, before we leave this second heading, at the process that is gone through in order to break the heart. Because you see, we're not born with broken hearts. This is not natural. We don't just grow into this. We don't produce this of ourselves. It's not something that we get by reading books. It's not something that we get automatically, even by hearing sermons, or reading the scriptures, or speaking with the people of God. It's something that only God can give. We are born with a whole heart. We're born with what in Ezekiel is called a heart of stone. It's complete, it's whole. It doesn't feel anything. But it's cold and dead, and it's as hard as a rock, and is incapable of receiving spiritual impressions. That has to be taken away and replaced with a heart of flesh. And the Lord's way of doing it is by breaking the heart. And he prepares his way for healing the heart by breaking it first. The Puritan illustration often was like this with the sewing needle. To bring the thread into the material, which is what was needed, the sharp needle point has to be sent ahead to prepare the way for the thread that follows, that will bind the material together. So the law and the gospel. The Lord breaks the heart with the law, humbles it. Is not his word as a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That first. There's a demolition first before there's the construction of grace and of salvation and by the gospel. But the Lord will also break the heart with a believer with the gospel itself by bringing such applications to the soul when they should be constrained by the love of Christ to live for him who died for them, and then they're shown that instead of living for him, they've lived again for themselves, or they've consorted with the world and have been more like adulteresses and adulterers rather than the faithful, chaste spouse of Christ. Oh, how that wounds them and how that breaks their hearts. Is this thy kindness to thy friend? The word of God comes very pointedly to them. What doest thou here? What have you been doing with that? Why have you been thinking those things? Why have you been responding like that? Why have you still got this sin? Well, how can you still think those things? Do you love me, Simon, son of Jonas? Lovest thou me? Three times, breaking Simon Peter's heart as his love to Christ was put on the questioning board. When he prepares his way by breaking the heart, his word, his spirit, applying the word, breaking the hard heart into pieces. And then the heart has got some value. Now out of a broken heart can come a sweet savour of humility and need and grace and faith too, produced by himself. It's like the alabaster box full of ointment. Oh, what precious ointment was bound up in there. But the box had to be broken first. And then the sweet savour could fill the whole house. But our hearts have to be broken. If ever there are going to be the exercises, the sweet spices, the valuable exercises of grace which are pleasing to the Lord. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, godly sorrow. Humility, love, thankfulness. It will never happen except it comes out of a broken-hearted soul. Whole-hearted souls like an alabaster box sealed up, except with this difference. There's no precious ointment inside them at all. You have to have your heart broken to have these things planted within you. Well, we've looked then at the causes, we've looked at the characteristics, we've looked at the process. Now thirdly, the mission to heal. Christ was sent to do what? To heal the broken hearted, to heal. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the mission of Christ, not to destroy, not to break hearts and leave them broken, but to break them in order to mend them again. That's what has to be done, isn't it? By physicians sometimes, if a leg has been wrongly set or so, then the physician, he has to break the leg in order only to bind it up and to heal it properly. Well, Christ comes to bind, to bruise, but only in order to heal and to heal properly. Well, he heals the brokenhearted. The healing of Christ, the spiritual healing of the soul. First thing, is he died for that. Christ was sent to die for the brokenhearted. With his stripes, Isaiah 53, we are healed. We brokenhearted sinners are only healed because of his stripes, because of his wounds, because of his bruises, because of the breaking of Christ upon the tree. Not a bone of his was broken, but his body was broken and his blood was shed. And his soul was put into agony in order to purchase, as it were, the remedies, to obtain the gospel balm for the healing of his people. So the healing of the brokenhearted is blood-bought. It cost the blood of the cross. With his stripes were healed. Never was there a more costly remedy than the remedy for healing a brokenhearted sinner. Is there no balm in Gilead? Oh, there is. But why? Because there was blood at Golgotha. There was blood shed on Calvary's tree so that there could be a remedy for this malady of a broken heart. We'll never lose sight of that. All of it, every blessing for a poor sinner costs the blood of Christ. But then he draws near to the brokenhearted. In Psalm 34, he who was put far off on the cross, and God was so far from hearing him, and he was being broken in his people's place. In Psalm 34, verse 18, we read that the Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Where a broken heart is, that's like a magnet. that draws this glorious Saviour from heaven to that soul, to draw near to that soul. He's nigh to those who have a broken heart. The brokenhearted are the ones who are saying, "He's far from me. Never was he nearer to you, friend. He's drawing close." But you have a whole heart that never felt wounded for sin. You might think God is near and you can just reach out your hand and you'll have him whenever you want. But you're deceiving yourself. He was never so far off. The brokenhearted, he's near to the brokenhearted. It's the proud that he knows afar off. When he sees you there, like the man that was fell among the robbers and by the wayside. He's not like the priest and the Levite that passed by on the other side. But he's like the Good Samaritan that comes. He's drawn. Here's a suffering creature. Here's one who needs my help. It draws him out. It draws out his heart, his interest, his love, his attention. But he sees a broken heart. Do you have that magnet in your spiritual experience today that's drawing down the beams of the interests of Christ at God's right hand to your soul? If we could see those beams coming upon our congregation, in which pew would the beams be falling? Would it be falling on you? Is he drawing near to you? Has it ever happened in your whole experience that you've been broken-hearted in the way we've tried to explain? But then, having come, he deals with the broken-hearted. The Good Samaritan did not just come where on that side of the road, where the man was, half dead, fallen among robbers, left to die in all his wounds and brokenness. But he actually dealt with him. He poured in the oil and the wine. He put him on his own animal and took him to the inn and took care of him and provided for his future. And that's what the Saviour does. He draws near to the brokenhearted to deal with the brokenhearted. He deals near to the brokenhearted as a doctor would at the scene of some crash. When there's somebody wounded, the doctor stops his car, he gets out, not just to have a look, but to do something about it, to deal with it, to bind up the wounds, to stop the flow of blood, to put some splints on those broken bones or whatever it is that's necessary. Now, can we not believe Christ like that? That he'll come and heal the brokenhearted, that having noticed, he'll now care. He'll do all that's necessary. How does he do that? It's by his word. It's by the means of grace. Through the Lord's Supper too. Binding up the brokenhearted, drawing near to heal. And that's what he does, you see. He binds up. That's how Isaiah puts it. Psalm 147 too. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He binds up their wounds, the wounds of the broken in heart. He binds them up. He puts them together. He where it's been torn and broken apart, he binds it up. He puts mollifying ointment upon it. He binds it up with bandages and sets it all in its place. That's what Eliphaz was telling Job. Eliphaz, along with Job's other friends, was not really understanding the case, but much of what they said was true. And he said, "He maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole." Job, the same one who has made you sore, is the one you must look to bind you up again. The same one that's wounded you, it's his hands alone that can make you whole again. And the Lord has bandages to put upon the brokenness of his people. He's got the blood of pardon of all their sin, so that their sins will be covered. He's got the robe of his righteousness to clothe them, so that the shame of their nakedness. These are like bandages upon the broken wounds. He's got oil and wine of grace and of his own blood applied to them by his Spirit to apply to their souls. And how skillfully, how wisely, how compassionately, how gently, and yet how thoroughly He deals with them. It's with the cords of a man. It's with bands of love that he deals with them. Bandages of love he puts upon them to bind up their soul. Yes, you are all that you broke your heart over that you thought you were. But yet, I love you nevertheless. Bands of love to bind it all up. And seeing it so fragile and seeing it so broken, how wonderful that of Christ it said, a bruised reed, he shall not break. He'll not deal clumsily. He'll not deal for hurt. He'll deal for good. He's come to help. He's come. He tenderly upbinds, Psalm 147 we sang. He tenderly upbinds. Well, friend, if you're broken-hearted or have ever been broken-hearted, what will we leave you with? We'll leave you with this. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. You see, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the hurt, the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why is she not well again? Why is her broken heart not healed? There's balm, there's all this remedy, there's this physician, and he's so able and willing and ready. He's been sent on this very mission to the brokenhearted to heal and bind up the very brokenhearted. Then why is their health not recovered? Who knows something of him? And for those of you this morning that know nothing of a broken heart, that's what you need to cry to the Lord to give you. A strange prayer indeed. Lord, break my heart. Lord, give me something of that brokenness that I need. Because, Lord, I'm just too whole. I'm just too proud of myself. I've just got too high an opinion of myself. I still think I'm not such a bad person. Oh, God, to some degree, the degree I need it, show me what I really am. Because the whole of no need of a physician. And I realize at last, I'll never get Christ until I get something of conviction of sin and brokenness of spirit. And I must get Christ. Plead with the great healer to show you your disease and your malady so that you can then too enjoy the remedy. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou would heal the brokenhearted, that thou would give a broken heart to the wholehearted, and that thou, Lord, would help those who today rightly perhaps are rejoicing in Christ Jesus, help them to store up these things against the day that we know after 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine come. 7 hours of rejoicing in Christ will be followed by 7 hours of feeling miserable in ourselves. We've known it, Lord, and it's the hypocrite who has no changes, but thy people, O God, have changes. Then support us in them where we are thy people. Make us all thy people. Give us real grace, and may the witness on the side of the real gospel be blessed and owned by thee. Forgive our sins and help us in conclusion, we pray thee. And Lord, bless all that's to be done this week in thy name, the theological conference and everything else. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. We shall sing in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. At verse 17. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear. And they out of their troubles all, by him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them his safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. We'll sing four verses from verse 17 to verse 20. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear.
The righteous cry unto their Lord.
opening the evening services here in Cheadle at 6 p.m. Prayer meetings this week on Wednesday in the south at Haslington at 8 p.m. and here for Nordswick on Friday at 7:30 p.m. All the Lord willing. We conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.